All right. I'm excited to be here with you guys today. Hallelujah. Some of you might know us from the past. We were at the Armada Conference a little over a year ago. We weren't able to make this last one. But I've known Pastor Dale Armstrong for many, many years, probably 30 years. And we've had a relationship over the years, and he's been a blessing to us. And so we're familiar with the vision and excited to be a part of the Armada movement. Hallelujah. And a joy to meet Pastor Hake and his family and all of you today here especially. And so thank you for allowing us to come and share with you today. I believe God has something for us every time we come together in the name of Jesus. Amen. God has impartations. Amen. And it's not just teaching and revelation knowledge, but it's an impartation of His Spirit. Amen. His life. Hallelujah. And we come hungry. We come open. We desire. We want more of Him. We want more of God in our lives. Amen. I believe I'm among the right company. Yes. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. And so we're honored and blessed to be able to serve the Lord. My wife Kay and I in the nation of Turkey. We have four daughters. They were all born overseas in different countries. And our first daughter was born in Antioch, the same place we live and work today. Same Antioch from Acts chapter 11 and Acts 13 in the Bible. I believe God's calling us to, again, rebuild the church at Antioch. Hallelujah. It was a model church, a sending church. Amen. And we want to be the same. And it was a place that attracted ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Amen. And I believe we're the same. And we're going to continue to build the same. What an honor to serve God in a country that is predominantly Muslim. It's 99.999% Muslim. And it's called the largest unevangelized country in the world. Over 88 million population and probably somewhere between 4,000 and 8,000 known believers, Christian believers in the country. Out of 88 million, you do the math. It's an amazing difference. But God's called us to change that. Amen. And I believe there's a harvest coming for that nation. And it's interesting that the place where it all began is the place, I believe, where we're going to see the final harvest. Hallelujah. I believe we're going to see thousands and thousands, even millions, come to Christ from that nation. And I believe we're laying foundation. We're sowing seed. When we sow seed, we give a place for the Holy Spirit to work, a vehicle. The Word of God and prayer are the two vehicles the Holy Spirit can work through. Amen? So we focus on those two areas. Hallelujah. I don't know if I said enough about my family. I want you to know I've got three awesome son-in-laws. Just added to that in June, my youngest daughter got married to a state senator from the state of Oklahoma. Spirit-filled man of God. Last week, he did an hour interview with Andrew Womack that even astounded Andrew Womack. And it was one of the best interviews I've ever heard about from a politician who's not afraid to talk about being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and talking about the truths and the things that set people free and not being afraid to stand up in the world of politics and talk about it. Hallelujah. So thank God for Nathan Dom. That's his name, Nathan Dom. And my daughter now is traveling with him. And I believe he's got aspirations for higher things, bigger things. And we need more men like that and women like that in our political arena today that know Jesus, that know how to be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we have six grandchildren, three from one daughter, three from another, one set of twins in there. The oldest is seven. But it's always great when we're able to come back to the United States and love on our grandkids. Boy, I tell you, it's probably one of the most challenging things for us to separate from them for so long as we live overseas and live in the nation of Turkey. But thank God for technology. At least we can do FaceTime. And the Turkish word for grandpa is dede. So they always call me dede. And this is nene. Dede and nene. And so they love dede and nene. Hallelujah. And we love them. But as I was saying earlier, our focus is on getting the Word of God out so that the Holy Spirit has something to work through. Amen. So we do that through different modes. We do that through seminars. We try to hold a seminar in a different city of Turkey every month, at least one seminar every month in a different place to help lay foundation. There's nobody in the nation that we're aware of that's teaching and preaching the Word of God that we're teaching and preaching about faith and who we are in Christ, our new identity, hallelujah, and those kind of things that help us live and walk a life of victory. And so we're focused on that. And this last year and a half has been difficult because of the pandemic, and it's been even more difficult in the nation of Turkey. There was a point just a couple months ago, we were locked down 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We were not allowed outside our house. And imagine for 3 weeks not being able to go out of your house. We had a local market. We could go there and get bread and milk or whatever, but we weren't allowed out in our cars or anything like that for 3 weeks. And it was crazy, but it's been a challenge. It's kind of a lockdown of the church and the outreaches that we've been doing, but that's opening back up again. As of July 1st, we were able to open our coffee house. We have a coffee house on the front of our church. It's sort of a cover for us. We don't have the word church anywhere out front. You have to imagine in a predominantly Muslim society, we have to be very, very cautious, very careful. And so we were able to open our coffee house up again. It's kind of like a Starbucks. I believe it's better than Starbucks. I believe our coffee tastes better. And we offer better service. The Holy Spirit fills our atmosphere. Hallelujah. Starbucks doesn't have that. Amen. And so it's serving as a way to build bridges to meet new people. And that's the name of our coffee house, the Bridge Coffee House in English. And it's enabled us to meet a lot more people, a lot of new people. And it's been working great. And pray for us. Pray for our coffee house, for its success, both as a business, but also as a ministry and outreach. Behind it is our church. We see it as a pattern for future, planting new churches. God's put it in our heart already to do our next church plant in the center of Turkey in an area called Cappadocia. It's also in the Bible. And we're actually holding our 18th annual Holy Spirit Conference in Cappadocia this year in less than a month from now. September 1st through 4th, we're having our annual Holy Spirit Conference. And every year, last year was an exception because of this pandemic thing. It was the only time in 18 years we didn't have our Holy Spirit Conference. And this year, we're going to make up for it. Hallelujah. Because I believe we're going to have a visitation of the Holy Ghost like we've never had before. And we've got Pastor Rusty Martin from Galveston, Texas, coming, who operates in a very strong prophetic anointing. I believe he's bringing a word to the body of Christ in that nation. I believe he's bringing a word to the nation of Turkey and a word to us. Hallelujah. I'm also teaching and ministering in the conference and a couple others. But believe God with us for a mighty outpouring. It's life-changing. It really is. Many ministries, leaders today in the nation of Turkey, pastors in Turkey, which there are not many, many of them were birthed out of our Holy Spirit conferences. Many of those pastors and leaders were filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues for the first time at our Holy Spirit conference. Life-changing. Hallelujah. And I believe there's many more to come. Another arm of what we do is book publication and translation. Our desire, God has put it on our hearts, especially in the last 3 years, to focus on getting good faith-building books translated into Turkish. Because books are important, the printed page. You know that God gave gifts unto men. Amen. Jesus gave gifts unto men. Ephesians 4:11. And it says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Amen. And these books are that ministry written down. And I tell people this, these books are, I call them sleeping teachers. And I tell our people, I said, I'm excited to get these sleeping teachers into every one of your homes, on your shelves. But they won't do you a bit of good until you wake them up. You got to wake the teacher up. How do you do that? You take it off the shelf, you open it, and you start reading. And you'll find as you're reading, the Holy Spirit is right there to cause that word to come alive inside of you and help you grow spiritually. Amen? So I'm always telling them now, wake up the teacher. Wake up the teacher. What's that? These sleeping teachers, these books, they're awesome. We've done books. This book here is The Triumphant Church by Kenneth Hagin. It's an excellent book, full of revelation knowledge about spirit, soul, and body, how to deal with the demonic, how to deal with darkness. Very balanced, very good biblical-based book in Turkish now. Hallelujah. Now, and also we've done, he gave gifts unto men. This came out rather recently. It's about the ministry. He focuses on the ministry of the apostle, prophet, and pastor. That's a lot of confused teaching coming out along these lines. And there needed to be a really solid biblical-based book teaching on these ministry gifts. And that's what this book does. So it's very foundational, helpful to the body of Christ in Turkey. Another book that we've done is recently was How to Be Led by the Spirit of God. Boy, if there's a revelation we need to in this day is how to be led by the Spirit of God. Every one of us need to know how to be led by the Spirit of God, that it's not that difficult, that complicated. It's the will of God for every one of us to know how to hear the voice of our spirit, but also the Holy Spirit in us. Amen. And so great book. And alongside this book, another book, same subject, is The Guide Inside by Mark Brzee. Very good book also. Practical teaching. Many who read this book go, wow, that happened to me. I remember when that happened to me. And they're saying, I was led by the Holy Spirit and didn't even realize it. And you'll find as you read that book, that's what happens. This is called İçsel Rehber in Turkish, and it's The Guide Inside. A book that just came out in print about a month ago, 6 weeks ago, The Art of Prayer. Powerful book on prayer. Not only laying foundation on how to pray effectively, but even leading you into areas of prayer that many of us have not even entered into yet, in the area of intercession. What it means to travail in the Spirit for the lost, especially. Amen? And so that book is, we're getting more feedback from that book than any book we've done. A book that just was finished, translated, and is about to be printed in the next week or so, and we're going to have it ready for our Holy Spirit conference in 3 weeks for distribution, is The Spirit of Faith by Mark Hankins, pastor out of Louisiana. This guy is wild, man. Every chapter in that book is a story that just provokes your faith. He says wild things like, the Spirit of Faith will make you want to grab a corn shock, swing out over hell, and spit in the devil's eye. Hallelujah. He says that a spirit of faith will make a tadpole want to slap a whale. Hallelujah. Or a 17-year-old boy run at his giant and tell him what he's going to do with him when he gets him. Hallelujah. And he says, never, ever run at your giant with your mouth closed. Talk to it while you're running at it. I'm going to have your head hanging in my tent tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. And then he said something real powerful recently in one of the latter parts of the book. He said, God spoke to him and said, if you knew what was on the other side of your mountain, you'd move it. I say, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So the books are powerful and effective. We've got other books lined up already with the woman question. 80% of the churches probably in Turkey don't believe that a woman can teach or preach in the church. And this book really helps to open that door and lay a foundation from God's word that's a fallacy, that's not true. And really is good teaching from Brother Hagin on the woman question. And another book that we're going to be doing right after that is by Brian Wills. Maybe some of you have heard Brian Wills, 10 Hours to Live. Awesome testimony. And so these books are important because they'll go to places I'll never go. And they'll be there long after I'm gone, teaching and preaching. Hallelujah. So you got to understand how important these books are. And every book project is expensive. They're between $4,000 and $7,000 to have the translation done well and then have the first 1,000 printed. And so, praise God, we're not in debt. Every book project's been covered. We set out at the beginning of this year, believing God, for at least 3 new book titles this year. We've already completed 5, and the 6th is about ready to come out of the oven. Hallelujah. So, and there's more to come, I believe, before the year's ended. So God's done supernaturally, abundantly, above that we could even ask or even think. Hallelujah. So Believe God With Us. Those books will be distributed effectively. We have a website in Turkey where we offer our books and people can go online. We're wanting to offer them electronically, like for Kindle, as well as the hard copies and even audio. We like to get all of our books in audio format as well. So Believe God With Us for an effective outreach distribution of these preachers and teachers through the book and media format. Amen. You can understand in a nation that's so unreached how important that is in helping the body of Christ grow spiritually. And God raise up the same. God raise up apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists. Amen? So stand in faith with us. There's we have these prayer cards, and I encourage you to get one. Put it on your fridge. When you see our pictures, our names, just speak over us. Speak the word of God over us. There's 5 prayer requests. If you were to ask us, what are the 5 most important things to pray for? We've listed them right here, and it's pertinent for right now. And so we would love to have you praying for us and agreeing with us for these things. My wife has a bunch of them, and then there's some out there on the in the foyer on the table. So please be sure and grab a prayer card. There's even a QR code down on the bottom. In these modern days, you can take your phone, turn the camera on and point it at that code, and a web link pops up and you can touch it and it takes you to a web place where you can donate once or regularly, designate it, whatever. But we appreciate any kind of financial donations and help that you can give as well. But especially in this area of prayer, standing in faith with us, amen, because the Holy Spirit will move through prayer. He'll move through the Word of God, and He'll move through prayer. Amen? It's amazing that Turkey was probably the place where most of the New Testament unfolded. You know, the 7 churches of Revelation are all in the west of Turkey. I've been to them, the sites, many times. They're Noah's Ark. Settled on Mount Ararat, which is in the east of Turkey. In the south of Turkey is Haran, where Abraham was called out of. Most of the cities mentioned in Paul's missionary journeys are in Turkey. Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, they're all in a triangle right in the middle of Turkey. The capital of Turkey today, Ankara, is Galatia. When he wrote to the church of Galatians, isn't that amazing? All of our New Testament, and most of it unfolded there in a nation that is the largest unevangelized nation of the world today. What an honor, what a privilege that God has given us to go live there and represent Jesus there. Hallelujah. And to think that in the last couple years, many, many missionaries have been kicked out of Turkey. Probably more than 150, many of them long-term people like we are. And somehow God has cloaked us. Hallelujah. We're still there. And I tell people this, the same God that brought me here will be the same God that takes me out when He's ready and not before. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Antioch. Many missionaries were there 5 years ago. Now we're the only ones left in that city. Hallelujah. I'm not hallelujah that nobody's there. I'm hallelujah that we're still there. Glory to God. Amen. And we're going to just keep working and believing until things change. Amen? Hallelujah. So believe with us. I want to share a word with you today that I feel is very important. Oh, yeah. Many of you know Pastor Sidney Rapp and Jay Stoltzfus. He's from Colorado, Pastor. He's part of Armada as well. Both of them are at our church in Turkey now. As a matter of fact, Pastor Sidney ministered this morning in our church in Antioch, and I was ministering in his church last night. Some of you are here that were last night there. Anyway, I talked to my daughter this morning, and she said, man, they had an awesome meeting. I was concerned that a lot of our people are away, but she said it was full. There was hardly a seat left, and not that we have as big a church as you have here, but it was great. I mean, and some new born-again Turks, hallelujah. We got people coming to Jesus, hearts open like never before, hallelujah. Muslim people coming to Jesus, man. That's awesome. That's a miracle. And the healings, I was sharing last night, a woman in our church just got healed of brain cancer. What a miracle. And, you know, you think you've got to be this flaming, holy, anointed evangelist, fire shooting out of your hands. No, you just got to believe God. Yes. Believe His word. Take it seriously. Amen. And God will do what He said He would do. Amen. I was praying recently with my wife. In the mornings we pray together, we do devotions together. And as I was praying, I was walking in our living room in Turkey, this word kept coming to me, distractions, distractions. And the Lord began to show me how this has been a major tactic of the enemy. It's always been a tactic of the enemy to distract us from what's most important. But in the last year or two, it's been a major tactic of his to distract the church overall, especially in this nation, from what's most important, to get us off kilter, to get us off step. And then even he began to show me personally in my own life areas where I've allowed myself to be distracted from what's most important. And he began to speak to me about it. And what I want to share with you this morning is from that time with the Lord. And I carry a word in my spirit, and it's like something God's birthed inside of me, you know. So if you were at Pastor Sidney's church last night, you heard the word that I'm going to bring here this morning again. It always comes out a little different, but it's the word that's in my spirit for now. Amen. And I want to deliver it to you this morning. And I want to talk about keeping the main thing the main thing. Amen. And that's for every one of us personally. Amen. And so, as I was meditating on this and praying about it, God opened up some things and showed me that we've allowed ourselves to become distracted personally, individually, but also as a body, as a church. And that's been a tragedy, because I believe the church should be the ones that are out front with the message. Amen. And especially in troubled times when COVID-19 came. So, we've been distracted often by the pleasures of life and the treasures of life, but we've also allowed ourselves to be distracted by all the junk that's coming. We get worked up over the liberal politics that we see coming into the arena, the public arena today, and how it's hurting our country. It's destroying our country. And even people who have tried to take our message, in the name of social justice and other things like that, even mega churches in America have had hired full-time social justice pastors. Unbelievable, But I say this to pastors all the time, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is still the answer to everything humanity faces. Everything. And it's the answer. Amen. It hasn't changed. It's still valid. It's still effective. Amen. And it doesn't need improved upon. Amen. Jesus still loves everyone. He still died for everyone. Amen. And He has an answer for everyone. Hallelujah. Yes. Regardless of color, social status, or any of it, nationality, doesn't matter. Religious background. Amen. And so that's the message. God help us to not be distracted by all the junk that's coming on the earth right now into our society. But help us to know and keep our eyes on what the main thing is by your heart, according to your heart. I say this, the main thing is what He's doing or what He's saying. And Jesus often has said, I do what I see my Father do. I say the things I hear my Father say. It's as simple as that. Amen. We want to hear what He's saying. So we say the same. We want to see what He's doing so that we do the same. We want to be on the same page with God, amen, and the Spirit of God. And so that's why He's given us of His Spirit, amen. In 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about how, in the first verses, how that the people of God in the Old Covenant miss God, and how they would disobey God, and how it would end up bringing tragedy or problems to their lives. And then in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." These things were written down for us God's dealings with his people, not only in the Old Covenant, but also in the New, as admonition for us. That word admonition has a strong sense of warning, the idea of warning us so that we don't repeat and do the same mistakes they did. Amen? And so I want to look at some things that happened in the Old Covenant and how they parallel what's happening right now in the New Covenant, the covenant we live under. Amen? For example, the rebuilding of the temple that Haggai, the book of Haggai talks about, others, prophets had talked about, the rebuilding of the temple, how that parallels to the building of the church, the body of Christ, the God's temple today. And you need to understand that today we are the temple of God. Amen? The scripture clearly states that. I'm going to read it to you from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, it says this: Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. He's talking to you individually as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. You know Jesus, then you're a temple. Amen? That you go over to 2 Corinthians 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says this: And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we're not only the temple of God individually, but we're the temple of God as the body of Christ universally, but also locally here. Yes. Amen? You're a temple of God, and his presence dwells among us. Amen? I go back to Moses and how one of the things that Moses did, God instructed him to build a tabernacle. And he said to him, you be sure that you build that tabernacle according to every detail that was given to you on the mountain. Amen? He was given instruction in every detail about its structure, about its furnishings and everything. Why? Why was that so important? Because the very structure of that tabernacle, the very furnishings inside of it, would declare or speak of the things and the wisdom of God for the ages to come and his plan for us. So it's important we go back and understand some of these things because it reveals who we are and what God's will is for our lives. Really? The tabernacle? Yeah, the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, you have to understand, was a forerunner of the temple that Solomon built. The tabernacle was movable. It was portable. As the children of Israel, when they were journeying, they would move that tabernacle. They had a system of packing it up and putting it back out again. And it was in the center of everything they wore. It was the place of worship. It was the place where they met with God. And it was in the center of the tribes. As you read, the three tribes on every side. But in the center was this tabernacle. And this has always been God's heart. And if we don't see this, if we don't get this, we're going to miss it. That God's temple, God's place of worship is the center of our lives. It has to be the center of who we are and everything that we do. We don't look at church so flippantly after that. Oh, we're here because it's Sunday morning and it's 10:30. No. No, there's a purpose in our coming together. Amen? And it's the place where we come to meet God. It's a place where we come to worship him, and he imparts things to us, and we hear revelation, knowledge, and truth that builds us up. Amen? And it creates a greater opening and a place for the glory of God to come upon us and in us. Hallelujah. So that when we go out of here, we have something to give. We have something to bring and flow to others. Amen? Hallelujah. And so the temple was made in the same way, same structural style, but it was permanent. It's amazing as we look at the structure of the tabernacle and the temple that were similar. There are three parts, and we won't go into any of the details of the structure or the furnishings and stuff inside, but the structure, this three-part structure speaks volumes. There was the outer courts. That was the bigger, larger place where all the people could enter and come into. But then there was the holy place. That was where only the priests could go. And they were the ministry between God and the people outside. It's very interesting. And then there was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt. And so you look at this, and you begin to look at the similarities with the parallels today with the church, because, you know, but look at the parallel between the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple with the New Testament church or body of Christ, or the temple today. We're the temple, remember. There's amazing truths we can learn, and it opens up our understanding of who we are. This parallel of the three-part tabernacle and temple is parallel with you today, your spirit, soul, and body, your three-part. And your outer court is your body. And that in-between place, your soul, is that holy place. At least it's supposed to be. Your mind, your will, your emotions. Amen? And then there's your heart, your spirit, your recreated part that's been made new. That's where God dwells. Amen? And so you have this in-between, this soul part that's between the two, that's trying to minister life to the outer courts, the body. And it's a beautiful picture of who we are. But I want us to see something from this analogy today. Solomon's temple in its heyday was glorious. Inside that temple, nearly everything was covered with pure gold. Pure gold. It represented the glory of God. It was an amazement to everyone who saw it. And even the Queen of Sheba who came, you remember, and saw the temple, was astounded. She said it wasn't even half as much. It was actually half of it has not been told me how glorious this temple is. And so what happened over time was that nations would come and they would pillage the temple and they would strip the gold away. And then there would be a revival and people of God would try to turn back to God and they would try to replace the gold, but they did it with brass. Brass had the picture of gold. It looked like gold, but it didn't have the value. It wasn't as significant and as valuable as the gold. And that picture for us today is this, that a lot of times we're imitating, we're trying to get the glory back into our churches, into our meetings, but sometimes it's just brass. It's not the real deal. It's not authentic. It's not from God. We're just mimicking and imitating. And there's too much brass in the body, in the churches today. God wants to bring the glory, the real gold, back into the temple again. Amen? And so, after the temple had lost its significance, then you'd hear things by prophets that would say, but God, He's going to rebuild the temple again. There's going to be a great temple in the latter days. Or the glory of this latter temple is going to be greater than what Solomon ever saw in his temple. And that blew people away, because how could anything be greater than the glory we saw in Solomon's temple? And you read Haggai the prophet, chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. He says, I will shake all nations. This is God speaking through Haggai. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I say, who is the desire of all nations? Jesus, the Messiah. Amen? Why is He the desire of all nations? Because if the nations could see Him, they will want Him. Amen? And I tell this to people all the time. Our job is simply to help people see Him. Because if they will see Him, if they can see Him, they will want Him. Amen? Because He's the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory. And I want you to see this repetition of the glory in the temple. The glory in the temple. God wanting to fill His temple with His glory. I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple. We know by history there was never another temple, physical temple, rebuilt after Solomon's that like Haggai describes here. What's he talking about? He's talking about the temple, whose temple we are. He's talking about us. The glory of this latter temple will be far, the glory will be far greater on this temple than Solomon ever saw. Hallelujah. Amen. So when God's people began to return from being in exile, The first thing they wanted to do was to begin rebuilding the temple. Why? Because it was the center of their lives. They wanted to start, so they started to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. So what happened was, as they began to rebuild, something happened that caused them to slow down and then eventually even stop. And so God sends Haggai, the prophet, to them. Why do they do that? Well, why is it even recorded? It's for our benefit, for our admonition. Maybe because we make the same mistakes they made, and we don't want to repeat the same mistakes they made. Maybe we could learn from their mistakes. Maybe that's what 1 Corinthians 10:11 was trying to tell us. Amen? So as we look at this, we found that the people became apathetic. They became indifferent. And this happened because they allowed themselves to become distracted from the main thing. So Haggai is coming to warn them. In chapter 1 of Haggai, beginning at verse 2, we're going to read down through verse 9. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Huh. "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Second time he says it. And I love 8. He says, "Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple." Go up to the mountain. We go up to the place. We come together. It's where we meet with God. We get the wood. Hallelujah. The wood is what we use to build with. Hallelujah. It's the revelation knowledge of the truth. It's for us today. Amen. It's standing in the presence of God, enjoying His presence and His glory. Hallelujah. Being filled anew and afresh again. That's bringing wood. Hallelujah. To rebuild the house, the temple, this temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. You think, well, what does that have to do with us today? Well, let me just give you one statistic. Less than 6% of all money, finances, that pass through the hands of churches in America, less than 6% make it outside of America to spread the gospel. Imagine that. Less than 6%. What's his house? His house is his kingdom, his body, universally, isn't it? There are nations that are waiting, still waiting. I would tell you that 95% for sure, I'm being nice, I'm being conservative. 95%, more than 95% of the people of Turkey, 88 million people, have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ one time. Not one time. In a day that we live, with the internet, with all that's available to us, the media, the different modes of media, that's a shame. That's a crying shame. why my house is in ruins. So in verse 2, let me just repeat. It says, the people says, the time has not come that the time that the Lord's house should be built. The scripture tells us in the last days, people in the church would be saying things like this. Well, the Lord is delaying his coming. Everybody's always saying, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. But he doesn't come. Maybe you haven't said it. Maybe you thought it. But it's not true. Remember, the rebuilding of this temple is equivalent to building God's church today, bringing the lost to Jesus, evangelism, the harvest. I believe the Great Commission has to be interwoven into everything that we do, regardless of our call, regardless of our giftings. I believe the Great Commission, and you know, being a missionary, reaching the lost, doing evangelism is not just about going to another country. It's about talking to your unsaved neighbor, the guy across the street, the woman in the grocery store. Amen? The gospel, the Great Commission has to be interwoven in everything that we do. Amen? It's in our praying, it's in our giving, it's in everything. Amen? It's part of who we are. It's getting focused again. But Haggai is basically telling God's people they allowed themselves to be distracted by the things of this life. And now their greater focus, their time, their treasure, their houses, now it's all mostly focused on themselves. And he's telling them, turn back to the main thing. Get back to the main thing. The building of the house of God, the temple of God. Amen. And I believe that's his word for us today. Amen? To get back, to get refocused, to get recalibrated, if you will, your heart again, to be in sync with God's. Amen? To love what he loves. You hearing me? To hate what he hates. Stop listening to all the junk that's coming at us. Data overflow from the news outlets. Get your heart back in sync with God again. Love what he loves. Hate what he hates. Amen? I shared this last night. There's a Turkish family, businessman and his wife and 5 children in our home in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma right now. And she said to me recently, she said, if I had a house like this and I can make money here, I would never go to Turkey. That was for me, I guess. I said to her, yeah, if I was living for myself, I'd feel the same way. I said, but something happened to me many years ago that changed me. And I stopped living for myself. And I started living for him, the one who called me, the one who sent me. And I started living for others. And I said to her, God forbid that I come to the end of my life, my last day, and my last breath, say, look what I've accrued. Look at the goods and the things that I've in my bank accounts and how much money I have. How much of that am I taking with me? Amen? I said, but oh, to God that at the end of my days, I can say, look at the lives that my life affected, that have been changed because I gave, because I prayed, because I engaged myself to talk to others, to encourage others, to reach out to others. That you know, that house, it has nothing on me, nothing on me. I could walk away from it in a second. It doesn't pull me. It has no pull on me. Amen. I love my favorite scripture is Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer Larry that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You go to Galatians 6 verse 14. He says nearly the same thing. I've been crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to me. It means this world has nothing in me, nothing for me. And I told people last night, there has to come a shift, a change, a turning in every one of our lives where we grasp the revelation that we're no longer living for ourselves. We're not chasing after things and fame and whatever it is, trying to be important. That there has to come that shift in every one of our lives where we begin to live for Him and live for others. Amen? And that's the message that He was trying to get across to them. I believe in these days, what God is doing is He's raising up a people. He's wanting a people upon whom His glory can rise. As Isaiah 60 described, the first three verses, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory, His glory, His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Hallelujah. And I want to tell you, I read a book recently about, it's called The Patient Ferment. It's a heavy book because it's very theological, but it was done by a theologian. He found out that in the first 200 years after Christ, more people got saved, came to Christ, than any other time in history, including today. More people came to Christ in the first 200 years. And so he was wondering, how? Why? How did that happen? I want to find out why. And it was amazing as he began to research and study and read anything that was available from that time. He found, this is what he didn't find. He didn't find any seminars on the four spiritual laws or how to evangelize or how to have your weekly outreach. He didn't find anything like that. He didn't find anything about gospel crusades in filling stadiums. And again, listen to me. We're not against those things. We thank God for those things. Anything that we have and can do to reach the lost. Amen? But here's what he found. He found out that it was the very lives that were changed, so changed by the power of God, that when others that knew them before saw them, they would say, "What in the world has happened to you? I want what you have." And so that love of God that was birthed inside of them, that was shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, as it grew and manifest, it fermented. That's why he called it patient ferment. It fermented. One of the biggest characteristics of this kind of love is patience. That you could even face a terrorist who wants to cut your head off and not be afraid. Wait a minute. You crossed a line there. How about just being patient at the grocery store because you got in a line when all the other lines were going quicker? I mean, I'm just saying, you know, this can be worked out in many, many ways. Amen? But the love of God, one of the biggest signs was the patience. Fermenting in our lives. Hallelujah. Ezekiel had a vision. It was a very long vision. It was 9 chapters. It starts in chapter 40 and goes all the way to the end of Ezekiel chapter 48. And it's a vision of the temple. And it's not a temple that was ever physically built, but I believe it was the temple that we are today. And there's so many things we can learn from it if we would study it. But I want to just highlight a couple things that fits with what we're talking about here. Ezekiel 43, verses 4 and 5, it says, "The glory of the Lord came into the temple." Here we go again. The glory, hallelujah, the glory of the Lord came into this temple. Hallelujah. Can you say that? You are the temple of God. This is the vision that Ezekiel had. "The glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple." So God's glory fills His temple. And we see the fulfillment of what Haggai said, and now what Ezekiel saw in this vision fulfilled in the New Testament church today. Hallelujah. The glory filling His temple. And later in Ezekiel's vision, this glory that he sees becomes a mighty river. And it's flowing from the temple to outside in every direction. And this image we see in other places, all the way back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Chapter 2, verse 10. Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. Listen to this. Now a river went out of Eden. Now rivers always flow down. I've never seen a river flow up. Have you? So it had to be a high place. A river flowed out of Eden. Where did it flow to? To the garden. To water the garden. What's the garden? The Garden of Eden was the place where God met with man. God walked with man. God fellowshiped with man. Amen? And from that garden, listen to this. And from, it says, it watered the garden. And from there, from where? The garden. It parted and became four river heads. Four river heads. Why four river heads? Because four directions. North, south, east, and west. It flowed out in every direction. The life of God, the glory of God. Hallelujah. And it flowed in every direction. Why? Because God loves every people everywhere. There's no exceptions. He loves all people. He loves this planet. He loves the people of this planet. Amen? And so we see that glory flowing out of the temple. Those four rivers were the Pishon, the Gihon, the Tigris, and the Euphrates. But they were a symbol of God's glory flowing out from the place where God met with man. Hallelujah. Beautiful picture, isn't it? So you come to Ezekiel 47. Let's jump ahead. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple. And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple. I love to say this, that glory was so full in the temple, it was eking out under the threshold of the temple. I tell you, the glory of God needs to fill this place to a measure that it can't stay, it can't remain. It has to get out. Amen? And it goes in every direction. It flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You get the picture? In other words, this water, Jesus referred to this water as living water in John 4 to the woman at the well. It flows from the temple, goes out in every direction, as I said, because God loves all people everywhere. And notice the direction that the river flows. It flows out from the temple. It doesn't flow into the temple. So we got to stop sitting here and waiting for sinners to break through the doors. Hello? God's called us to go there. Amen? Flow from here out there. And wherever we go, we take Jesus with us. And we be Jesus to what John Osteen called a sighing, crying, dying humanity. Amen? And we bring the light and the life of God. Hallelujah. In every area of our society. Wherever you, as a student, as a worker, as a laborer, as whatever your job, whatever your occupation, even as retirees, wherever you golf, hallelujah, you're taking this light in life wherever you go. Ezekiel 47, let's go down a few verses, verses 8 and 9. I'm saving the punchline for last. This ain't it, but it's coming. Verses 8 and 9. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region. It goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Those waters were salt water. This was fresh water. Fresh water and salt water coming together doesn't normally become fresh. Hello? Fresh water joining salt water gets salty. It's all salty. That's when the world rubs off on you and you become like the world. Hello? That's not God's will. That's not His best. That's not the picture I get here. The picture I get here is the living fresh water goes out there and that water is healed. Yes. That salty, sinful water is touched by this living water and it's healed. Hallelujah. Everywhere. Verse 9, and it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, wherever the rivers go, will live. Every living thing will live. I thought it was a living thing. How does it need to live? Well, he's talking about a real, really live. You understand? All those living people out there don't know, many of them don't know the living that we know. Do you understand what I'm saying? You follow it? But everywhere this river, these rivers go, and touch, the living things will live. Hallelujah. There will be a very great multitude of fish. I love that. That's why I have hope for Turkey. Amen? Because it says there will be a very great multitude of fish. Why? Why? Because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So when I land in Istanbul in less than 2 weeks, I get off the plane, I'm saying, here come the rivers. Hallelujah. I know I'm not the only river, but I'm one of them. Amen. Hallelujah. I have an image. I have a picture. I know it's real. I've read about it here. And those rivers are coming to Turkey, devil. So you better watch out. Hallelujah. Amen. And wherever it goes, life. Life. Amen. There's healing. Glory to God. Amen. You ready for the punchline? I love this part. John 7, verse 38. Jesus said, he who believes on me, out of his innermost being will flow a river, rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Who believes in Jesus? Do we have any believers in Jesus here? Can I see your hand? Hold them up. I want to see your hands. Believers in, wow, you're one of those outlets. You're one of those that the rivers flow out of, according to what Jesus says here. Glory to God. Amen. Do you get the image? Amen. Hallelujah. The rivers are to flow out of us. So when we come together for church, it's not just to fulfill some ritual or tradition. You understand that, right? There's a purpose. God has a purpose in our coming together. And it's so that his glory can increase upon us, so that we can flow out of this place. And everywhere we go, we take that river with us. Those rivers flow out from us. The glory of God is seen upon us. Can you stand with me? I'd like to pray with you in ending today here. Hallelujah. I hope, I pray, I believe you got something today. Amen. And that you have another image from the scriptures of who you are. You are the temple of the living God. Hallelujah. And don't ever let the enemy lie to you and say anything other than what the Word of God says about you. Amen. You are the temple of the, if you know Jesus, there are rivers inside of you that need to come out. Hallelujah. It just needs to be released. You need to believe and say, yes, Lord, I want those rivers to flow out of me. I want to love people like you love people. When I look at people, I want to see how you see. I want to value people. I want to stop judging people. I want to start loving people the way you love them. Because you see something, Jesus. You see something in us that even we don't see many times. Help me to see the same so that I can love like you love. So I can share and give what you've given me. Amen. We're a blessed people. We are a blessed people.